I'd like to read from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. Formerly you were yourselves estranged from God. You were his enemies in heart and mind, and your deeds were evil. But now by Christ's death, in his body of flesh and blood, God has reconciled you to himself, so that he may present you before himself as dedicated men, without blemish and innocent in his sight. Only you must continue in your faith, firm on your foundations, never to be dislodged from the hope offered in the gospel which you heard. This is the gospel which has been proclaimed in the whole creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become its minister. It is now my happiness to suffer for you. This is my way of helping to complete in my poor human flesh the full tale of Christ's afflictions still to be endured for the sake of his body, which is the church. I became its servant by virtue of the task assigned to me by God for your benefit, to deliver his message in full, to announce the secret hidden for long ages and through many generations, but now disclosed to God's people, to whom it was his will to make it known, to make known how rich and glorious it is among all nations. The secret is this: Christ in you, the hope of a glory to come. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray for a concern for people wherever they may be, for people in Nigeria, in Malaysia, in Argentina, and right here in Wake Forest. Help us not only to be concerned about men for what they are, but for what they can become through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be good servants, willing to endure the sacrifices and the troubles that we may face. We pray for guidance and strength in all that we do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
It's a real privilege for me to have the honor to introduce Mr. Truman Smith, who many of you already know and who many of you have known for many years. I've myself only known Truman for a short while, for about 3 years now, and he has been a great help and inspiration to me in helping me to find God's will for my life. And this is true of many, many other young people throughout the southeastern part of our country. Truman is a native Tar Heel, so that makes him a pretty good person, although he is sort of a traitor now living in Virginia. I shouldn't say that since my wife is from that fair state. His home is Fuquay Springs, North Carolina. He is a graduate of the old Wake Forest College on this campus. He's also a graduate of Southeastern Seminary, where he received his BD degree and his THM degree. He was on the faculty here at this seminary, where he taught pastoral care, and he was director of student activities. In 1964, he was called to serve with the Foreign Mission Board as the Associate Secretary of the Personnel Department, where he serves as Candidate Secretary for the Southeastern States, which covers a wide area from Virginia to Louisiana. And for those of you who know Truman know that he is very dedicated in his work, that he feels a real sense of joy and meaning in guiding young men and women as they seek to find a purpose and meaning for their lives. in seeking to find if foreign missions is this purpose. And so I present to you a true Christian gentleman and a true disciple and missionary, Truman Smith.
I think if there's any doubt left, Bob has not been appointed yet as a missionary. He's still working his way on up to that point. Thank you, Bob, for your kind words. Faith is as current as an hourly newscast, or else it lacks the meaning, the vitality of relationship. You and I live in the context of faith, and we experience it much as we experience the air we breathe and the food we eat. It's routine. And yet there are moments in which it breaks through to our consciousness in such fashion that we have difficulty living life as usual. I saw a cartoon recently that you may have seen. It pictured simply a facsimile of the earth in rather huge proportion, resting on the back of a man who was rather bent and downtrodden and beaten, obviously passively accepting the rather huge load he was carrying. And on top of this facsimile of the earth was a man of same small proportion as compared to earth, stretched out in his shorts, sunglasses on, having a sunbath. I don't know about you, but I had no difficulty identifying with the man on the bottom. I was not only carrying most of the earth, but that lazy bum who was stretched out getting a suntan up on top was doing it at my expense. Perhaps this is more of a realistic picture of missions in the commonly accepted fashion than we are ready to admit. We have taken upon ourselves the burden of the world to hold it up on our own shoulders, and resenting all the while the man who adds weight to our work. And yet, as I understand something of the spirit and work of Paul, though he felt the load, there was a certain joy, a certain satisfaction, a certain freedom in the load that he was carrying that the man on top in the sunglasses would never know. And yet Paul said that he was a servant of the church, in writing to the Christians and some who were perhaps less than Christian at Colossae, suggesting that his work was to deliver God's full message. Well, that's a load. That's a heavy and difficult responsibility this man shared, but he did it with joy, and apparently with a great deal of freedom. There was an article in a business magazine entitled Staffing for Excellence. And the heart of it had to do with instructions to persons responsible in business for hiring and firing, assisting them in acquiring a kind of staff that could get the job done and do it with a minimum of fuss and bother, having a degree of loyalty and obviously achievement connected with the relationships in this particular, or any particular business. In reading it, I was impressed again that sometimes the children of darkness are perhaps more wise than the children of light. The man writing the article suggested that jobs are created by men and not by nature or God. And because jobs are created by men, sometimes they are undoable. Man and his fallibility creates a kind of job that just can't be done, and the man trying to do it gets broken or fired, and then somebody else tries it and he is broken or fired. and so on it goes. The suggestion was that any job that broke a man needed to be looked at rather carefully and perhaps restructured entirely. I think you can make your own application to this kind of responsibility in our own setting, in our church and other formal religious institutional settings. But he goes on, he said, each job must be demanding and big. Well, they can't tell us a thing at this point. This we believe. Give a man three times what he can do and he'll perhaps do a better job than the man that has less than he can do. But a third thing, he suggested to get the strength of a person involved in his work, then you put up with his weaknesses. You do not magnify them or dwell on them. I've struggled with that one. What do we do with the weaknesses of man? We preach that we confess our weaknesses, our sins. We do not ignore them, and we do not, in a sense, put up with them. And yet maybe this is what we do best. That is, we try to ignore them and put up with them and thereby sap our energies that would otherwise be channeled or directed to more constructive relationships. There's something about working in a difficult job and getting recognition for it that nothing else quite will replace. There's ego satisfaction, there's a sense of belonging, a finding acceptance in a group because we have achieved, and I'm all for it. I enjoy it, if and when I ever receive such recognition. And yet, this type of greatness as it comes is always, as you have experienced, I think, rather shallow and sometimes uncertain. And yet, the same man who wrote this article concerning the hiring and firing of a competent staff suggested that there are no great men to their valets. But the laugh is on the valet. He sees inevitably all the traits that are irrelevant, that have nothing to do with the specific tasks for which a man has been called on the stage of history. The nearest analogy to this that I've come up with is man and wife. And yet, perchance to a few wives, their husbands are great. And this is wherein we have our hope, I think, as men and husbands. But there are so many irrelevant aspects to our lives and irrelevant traits that we portray. And they get the major amount of attention from those around us. And it so easily leads the one astray from the significance of the relationship that is there to be had always when two men meet or when three or four come together in a common place. In evaluating mission candidates, one of the temptations that we struggle with constantly is, how do you measure weaknesses against strengths? How do you measure assets against liabilities? How do you measure past accomplishments and achievements against expectation of future ministries? And as yet, there has been no yardstick developed that can do this. And yet, the man that has said, you cannot hire a hand, you have to take the whole person for the job, has said indeed a truth that we at times have difficulty maintaining in our own perspective. That is, we do not basically appoint a missionary. We appoint a very human person in hopes that in the sending out, the confidence that is placed in him and in her by you who sit here and by other like-minded concerned folk across the convention, that they can be a responsible witness, a minister, wherever they are and with whomever they find themselves, whatever the circumstances, of their life. A very human person is sent out, and one who is sent out to deliver the full message, the full load, and at times to carry that cotton-picking guy with the shorts and the sunglasses, who's up there getting all of the cream and the gravy. As you can tell, every time I think about him, I get just a little bit angry. And yet he has a right to be there. I was riding in public transportation recently with a fellow who apparently had been around a good bit, and he was laughing over the conversation he'd recently had with another man who had been traveling with him, and the man had obviously been taken to the bottle on occasions, and he had recounted an incident in which a man from the Salvation Army had tried to help him. And because he would not stay off the bottle for a little while, they had refused to give him the customary help, including food. And he said very indignantly to the man from the Salvation Army, "If it wasn't for men like me, you'd be out of work." But realistically, if it wasn't for men in shorts and sunglasses freeloading it, you and I'd be out of work. And yet there's so much to do, even with those who are under the load. There's so much sharing, there's so much hurt, so much pain to be felt, and so much gladness to be shared. There's enough to last every one of us a lifetime. And I hope I live long enough to enjoy a great deal of it. All the adventures in this world have not been experienced yet. I have reacted to something of the romanticized concept of missions that has been prevalent abroad in our own group. And yet if we lose the sense of adventure, if we lose the excitement of the new and the different, if we lose the challenge of finding and learning to live with people who differ radically from us, then we will have lost a very significant dimension of our Christian lives. That dimension that adds all the spices and the flavors, the sweetness and the sour, that gives color and texture to all that we do and experience and share. My prayer for you is that you and I together will continue to share in the excitement of this work here and in Wake County and even down in Harnett where I grew up, and perhaps even as far as places you and I have never visited. Our Father, to thee we commit our spirits, ourselves, all that is meaningful and significant to us, we hold up to thee. Redeem us daily. Teach us to be conscious of the faith that thou hast given to us. And lead us where we would not go, except thy Spirit go before us. For we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.